Okay, let's have a Bible study. Open your Bibles up to John chapter 8, verse 31. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man has done? Oops, I'm sorry. Wrong. 8:31. And Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth. The truth is coming. And we're going to learn a lot of stuff that we didn't know even existed. We're going to learn stuff that has been withheld from us. But what's going to happen is we're going to have to discern the truth. I don't know if you've noticed, but AI has just went completely nuts. Absolutely nuts. Absolutely. almost, you can't hardly, I mean, you have to really pay attention. Because AI has no soul, and AI has no complete accuracy. Every time you see something AI, there's always something missing. There's always something missing. There's always something not right. But you're going to have to pay attention. You're going to have to pay attention because you're going to get bombarded with lies. We already are, but it's going to just get magnified. Until they get control of this, you're going to have to really pay attention. On TV, everything you do, you're going to have to pay attention. You're not dealing with truth tellers out there. Not yet. Now, we're going to have to learn to live by grace. This is going to be something we're going to have to major on. We're not going to be able to live on our own efforts. But see, I told you that the devil hates grace. And people seem to fight grace. You talk to preachers around the country and you start talking to them about grace, they'll say, whoa. We don't believe in that sloppy grace. I said, I didn't say anything about sloppy grace. I said grace. Now, they don't have any problem saying you're saved by grace. But then you take that even a little bit farther and they just get all flaky. Why? Because, see, there's some control that some preachers have when they can keep people just a little bit under the law. They call it balance, but Jesus called it mixture, and it won't do. See, in the Old Testament, in the old days, they had the Ark of the Covenant. Have you ever really studied about the Ark of the Covenant and how it was made and all this stuff? It really is a type and shadow of Jesus. You see, look, and you notice that this ark was made with acacia wood, which in the Bible, wood is signifies humanity. But acacia wood is incorruptible wood. So who would be an incorruptible human being? Only Jesus. And then it was covered with gold. And this gold was beaten. Well, gold is significant of deity in the Bible. Who was beaten deity? That was Jesus. And then on the top of this Ark of the Covenant, they had a mercy seat. And this is the thing that we're going to have to understand, is God would have mercy over judgment every time. You know, there's three things that were in that Ark of the Covenant that are significant. And all three things talked about the people's failure. One of them was the the rod that budded. See, that rod that budded, it signified God's priesthood. And the people fought against that. The manna that fell from heaven, they put a pot of manna in that Ark of the Covenant. That signified God's provision. And see, the people rebelled against that. And the Ten Commandments, everybody knows the Ten Commandments were in the Ark of the Covenant. And see, that was a rebellion against God's righteousness. You know something about those three things were in that Ark of the Covenant, covered with the mercy seat, out of the sight of the people. And then Christians, in their wisdom, took those Ten Commandments that God had put out of the sight of the people and plastered them on every wall they could put them on. Why don't we just remind people of how many ways they fail? So they can have more condemnation. So they can have more fear. You know, I've said this before. If they take 10 things that Jesus did by grace and put that on the wall, they'd get a lot done. When people really actually see what God did instead of what they can't do, you'll change. They'll change. Things will get a lot better. Now, these children of Israel, when they left Egypt, by the way, they were in a covenant. They were in a covenant of grace. Did you know that? All the time that they were in bondage, they were in a covenant of grace. They were in a covenant of grace from the time Abraham made a covenant with God. That put them in a covenant of grace. How can I say it was a covenant of grace? Abraham didn't do everything right, did he? I mean, he still was blessed beyond measure, wasn't he? But he made mistakes. But God still blessed him. He was in the covenant of grace. And all this time that they were in bondage in Egypt, they were in the covenant of grace. See, if you don't know the truth can't make you free, now can it? See, they had a covenant, they just didn't know about it. They had heard about some of the stuff, but they just didn't know their covenant. And they stayed in that covenant of grace, and Moses came along and got them out of there, and then miracles started happening. And they whined, and they complained, and they murmured, and one miracle after another fell on them. They were wandering out in the desert. They had a pillar of fire by night to keep them warm. They had a cloud over them by day to keep the sun off of them. They walked around out in this desert, and they had supernatural water provided for them. They had manna from heaven come down fresh every day. Their quail would fly in. And they whined, and they murmured, and they griped. But their needs were met. They were supernaturally cared for. That is a covenant of grace, isn't it? They stayed in that covenant of grace until they got... Let's turn to Exodus chapter 19, verse 8. Until they got to Mount Sinai. And we'll see a peculiar thing. Exodus chapter 19, verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. You know what happened? They went up, they told Moses, hey, you go ask God what he requires of us to be righteous in his sight. We're more than able to do it. You know, 3,000 people died that day. Right there at Mount Sinai. 3,000 people died that day. The minute the law hit. 3,000 people. Because they couldn't do anything to make themselves righteous before God. They decided that grace wasn't good enough for them. They wanted to live under works, under the law. So guess what? They did. But God, let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The minute God turned grace loose on this earth again, 3,000 people. The first sermon that Peter preached, 3,000 people got born again. How cool is that? When grace returned, things changed. Under the law takes, but grace gives. Grace gives life. Paul actually called the law the ministry of death. Now, one thing we need to understand from John chapter 8, verse 31, verse 32 says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The more truth I know, the freer I get. The more truth I know, the freer I get. Now here is a deadly trap that a preacher laid for me early on, and it fried me crisp as a critter. Huh? What she said really messed me up. And it shouldn't have been. And she said, the more that I know, the more I would be accountable for. And I remember early on as a brand new born again Christian, wanting to know something, didn't know nothing. And it just seemed like everybody I ran into would just, you know, said, well, you didn't get born again right. You didn't do this right. You didn't get baptized. You didn't do this right. God don't hear the prayer of sinners, and this wasn't right, and this wasn't right. Instead of just feeding me and encouraging me, they found all kinds of ways and why what I did wasn't right. So I go to my room. I open up my Bible. So I'm going to find something in here that I can use. I open it up. And by the way, you need to know that the Word of God is offensive to the flesh. See, I was born again, but I was still a dirty, dirty fish. So I read something in there, and it just hit my flesh, and I closed that thing up. But then I knew it, and I remembered hearing what that lady said. But then I knew what the Bible said. I didn't know how to live with it. So then I thought, well, I'm going to try something else. I'll try another page. So I opened up another page, and it fried my flesh again. But then I knew something. Didn't know how to get free. Didn't know how to deal with it. Didn't know what to do with it. And I kept doing that for a while. Pretty soon one day I picked up that Bible and put it on the shelf and said, I better leave that alone because I've got so many things going against me now. You know, I'm never going to make it. I felt like I had one foot in hell. See how false teaching can just mess somebody up really bad. Another idea is the closer I get to God, the more trouble. I remember way before I got born again, a friend of mine went to church, and then he had some trouble hit. And the preacher asked him, said, "Where have you been?" He said, "Man, I ain't going back." He said, "Every time I go there, something bad happens." Well, the devil does attack. He doesn't want people to get in there. But see, I carried that around. I thought, man, I don't want to lose. I don't have nothing really, but I don't want to lose the little bit I got just because I want to try to get to know God. See how false teaching has an effect? But the truth is, the closer we get to God, the more freedom we have. The more we learn of Jesus, the freer we're going to be. Not until I finally just gritted my teeth and said, "I'm going to get this thing out. I'm going to do what I got to do." And then I learned the truth. The truth made me free. And then the religious society they just didn't have any more control over me ever again. I knew the truth. And then God said, "Hey, you can go to church now." So I started going to church, and I had that word in me, had that witness of the Holy Spirit in me, and these preachers would say something incredibly stupid. And I'd get a check in my spirit, and I know that's not right. But see, this is the important thing. This is why it's so important to get hooked up in the Word of Faith Church and sit under anointed preaching and teaching and learn the Word of Truth. Amen? Now, another one is, does God chasten you when you do wrong? It's the end of the law, yeah. Under the law. If you broke the law, the penalty for that was death or loss. You could lose everything you had. He'd get sickness. There was a curse attached to the law. That if you broke that curse, if you broke that law, then this curse would come on you. You could have sickness. You could have death. You could have poverty. You know, any amount of different things that could happen to you. You know, we read the Deuteronomy blessings, and that's good. You should do that every once in a while. But every once in a while, just to be curious, just read through the rest of it. Just so you know what's attached to the curse. So if any of that hits you, you know it's the curse. It's not God. Remember, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. There's Christians running around all over. They say that Jesus redeemed me from the curse of the law, but then they're afraid that if they do something wrong, that they're going to get cursed. Why? Because they still have some certain things that they're attached to that they think that if they do this right, that they'll get blessed by God, they'll earn some kind of favor from Him, that their righteousness will shine bright enough for them to be blessed. You can't. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The minute you got born again, you're as righteous as you're ever going to be. But every Sunday, from pulpits all over the world, there are preachers that will convince people that there's these 5, 6, 7, 10 things that you must do in order to be blessed. One of the best things we can do is learn how to sit by faith, receive God's blessings. It's really hard for people to understand this sometimes. and it shouldn't be. Jesus made it so easy for us. We're blessed because of what he did on the cross for us. Now, there's a whole bunch of other things that we can do because we're already blessed. We're in his family. We're in right standing with him. So now we go out and do right works. But so many times, there's something we need, so then we think we can earn it. We can't earn it. We can only receive it. See, the law says that if you make a mistake, he's going to chasten you, but not grace. Jesus has already borne your chastisement. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He took the punishment on the cross. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 and 5 talks about that. It literally tells us that the chastisement of our peace was laid on him. Our punishment was laid on Jesus. Psalm chapter 103 tells us that he redeems our life from destruction. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercy. Now, does that sound like a chastising God? In fact, you go down a little bit further in that song, it says that he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy and grace. Does that sound like a God that is out to get you? No. See, David had to remind himself. David had to talk to himself. In fact, at the beginning of that psalm, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And so he's talking to himself. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget not all his benefits." Remember the good things that Jesus has done for you on his cross, in his death, burial, and his resurrection. That's how we believe on Jesus. The Bible tells us that we have to believe on him, right? That's how we believe on him. What did Jesus do for you in his passion? Well, he took stripes for you. That's one thing. Took stripes on his back, and then he went to the cross. He died for our sins. Bible tells us that he got resurrected. The minute he got resurrected, we got justified freely by his grace. We're justified freely by his grace. Did you know the protest is over? But they forgot to tell the Protestants and the Catholics that the protest is over. But there was a well-known Protestant pastor and the Pope. Both got on national TV and said, "You are righteous by faith and justified by grace." That ended the protest. See, that's why they call us Protestants, because we protested the Catholic Church. Said we need to be born again. And they didn't like that idea. You know, they're still fighting it? They're still fighting it to this day. Now, so I want to look at Isaiah. Chapter 53. We'll just go there. Did any of you watch The Passion of Christ? That was a good movie, wasn't it? Isaiah chapter 53, Verse 2 says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You know, we see a lot of pictures of Jesus on the cross. You know, and some of them are just pathetic. Maybe he's got a black eye and some blood. That's not a true depiction of what happened. That Roman soldier looked up at him, and the Bible tells you couldn't even recognize him as being a human being. He was just a chunk of ground up meat on that cross. That's what he did for us. That's what our sin did to him. But even the Roman soldier looked up and said, oh, surely this is the Son of God. How would he know? Because the Holy Spirit went to work. He recognized him as being the Son of God. You know, Jesus came back to life. And he went up, he prepared the way for us, and then he sent Holy Spirit here because he told his disciples, said, you will not be orphans. That sounds kind of like a weird thing to say, doesn't it? You will not be orphans. Well, what he's talking about is when a rabbi had a group of students, and they followed him, they studied under him, did everything. If that rabbi died, his students were suddenly orphans. Jesus said, you're not going to be orphans. That was important for them to know. The Holy Spirit came here so that we would not be orphans. Also, when a student, the best way to compliment one of them students is to say that the dust of your rabbi is upon you. See, they would drag some of these apostles in to interrogate them, and they say, we perceive that you have been with Jesus. They could see Jesus on them. That's the same way with us. When we get born again and we get under the Word, pretty soon people can see Jesus on us. We better stop there. We're not going to get too much farther. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for taking care of us, for blessing us and teaching us. Father, we thank you that the more we learn of Jesus, the more freedom we're going to walk in. We're going to actually walk in that liberty. We're going to be able to stand fast, therefore, in that liberty that you've given us. Father, we thank you for Holy Spirit, who's here to teach us and guide us and to help us discern the truth in this confusing world that we live in, that we get bombarded with and gaslit. But we thank you for Holy Spirit that is teaching us the truth constantly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.